Good to be here, right? Good to be here and praising our Savior. So Joshua chapter 20, since it's been a couple weeks ago we were here, we're dealing with the cities of refuge, so we're backing up just one verse. Instead of starting in verse 2, we're going to start in verse 1 again and kind of get an idea of where we're at so we can pick up and move forward from there. So chapter 20, verse 1, the Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this wonderful, glorious Lord's Day, the opportunity that we could come together and worship and to hear more of your word and to apply it to our lives. And Father, not just keep it to ourselves, but that we'll take what we learn and share it with others. And we're so very thankful for each day. We know each day is a gift from you. And we pray, Father, for your blessing on this time that we have together. And we won't fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have the cities of refuge. They were commanded by Moses, as it says here. During the wilderness years, fugitives could run to the tabernacle and grab hold of the horns of the altar for safety. They could do that. With the people scattered now all over different parts of the country and all of the promised land, they were a little far from the tabernacle to be able to do that. So now they had to designate these six cities that were cities of refuge. They weren't cities that you got away with whatever you did, because you still had to go under and be examined to determine if you did it willfully or if it was an accident. So today we want cities of refuge so people can go and hide and stay for as long as they want and not have any consequences. But that was not the case. That's not how God designed it. The cities of refuge were a place that they could go if it was an accidental death, which could happen, right? We know that accidents happen. So it could be by accident instead of because somebody purposed in their heart to go out and kill somebody. And so these things were done. And according to Moses' instructions, they were to be in mountaintop locations, easily accessible to everyone by a day's journey. And so after a fatal accident that was an accident, a person could find safe harbor in these cities of refuge and that they would be safe from retaliation from the avenger of blood, which was usually a family member of the deceased. So the Lord again here is speaking to Joshua, and he's spoken to him before concerning dividing the land and the tribes, and now he speaks to him again. It was the duty of the avenger of blood to go out and punish the murderer of his nearest relative. Obviously, if somebody took their life, then they were the one to go and take the life of the person who took the life of their loved one. In Deuteronomy 19:12, if you'll turn over there, Deuteronomy 19, verse 12, says, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. This would be the one that would intentionally take the life of someone else. If the homicide was unintentional, the killer could flee to a city of refuge where they would find a fair trial awaiting them. And that's the way it always should be, right? The trial should be fair, impartial. You should have a jury of impartial people. I'm going to be on jury duty on the first week of May. And I actually look forward to being able to serve. Some people dread it, but I actually am looking forward. It's part of our process, and so we need to do that. And we need to be fair and impartial when we do that. We need to take the evidence, listen to it, and determine an outcome. And so that was what was supposed to happen. They were to flee to the city of refuge. They were to get a fair trial and to find out after examination whether or not it was done as an accident or if it happened because they planned it and wanted to do it. In other words, if they had hatred for the person in their heart, that would be willful act of taking a life. If they were out chopping down trees and all, and the axe head flew off and hit the other person and they died, that would be an accident. They could flee and they could find refuge. So Numbers, look over in Numbers, chapter 35. I'm getting there. It's like the pages don't want to turn. There we are. Numbers 35, 10 through 15. Starting verse 10, says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, that ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for a refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither." And like I said, they were supposed to be able to do that just in case it was an accident. Their life wouldn't be taken. And we have to understand accidents happen. Sometimes these things take place. So three cities on each side of Jordan, conveniently distributed throughout the area so they'd have that easy access. One day's journey for anyone to be able to get to them. And then after a preliminary inquiry in the city of refuge, the man who had committed a homicide would be granted a trial before the congregation of the city in or closest to where the slaying took place. Obviously, if you were in a city and this happened and all, you wouldn't flee to a city of refuge that was the farthest away, right? You'd want to get there as quickly as possible so the one pursuing you would not be able to overtake you before you got there. And so they would judge between the slayer and the avenger of blood and see if their heart was right, if they truly was an accident, or if they did it intentionally. If he was found innocent, the defendant could then reside in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. So as long as the high priest was alive, they would have to stay in the city of refuge. If they left the city of refuge, they were on their own. If the avenger of blood got them once they left the city of refuge, it was the chance they took. If they stayed in the city of refuge, the avenger of blood could not take their life. And so, but once the high priest died, then they were free to return back to their homeland and continue on with life. The manslayer was protected only within the precincts of the city of refuge, as I said. After the death of the high priest, the innocent slayer was free to reside in his own city, and we see that over in Numbers 35, verses 24 through 25. If convicted of his crime, the slayer was to be punished by death. So see, this wasn't an automatic get-out-of-jail-free card. This was a, you go, if you're found guilty, you're still put to death. It wasn't a, you know, I can commit whatever I want, go to the city of refuge and have the rest of my life to do whatever I want with as long as I stay there. No, this was a, you were going to be judged, and if found guilty, you were going to be put to death. In Exodus 20:13, it says, "Thou shalt not kill," right? It's one of the commandments, one of the Ten Commandments. We know that. Thou shalt not kill. We never should go out with the intent that we are going to take someone else's life. We are not given that freedom to go out and take people's lives. The Bible is very clear that the giver and taker of life is God. He knows when he's going to give life and he knows when he's going to take life. We don't have any idea when that's going to be. He does. And so let God be God and let's do what we're supposed to do. The Bible also in Exodus tells us that he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. This is where those people who are totally against capital punishment don't know what the Word of God says. Obviously, if you go out and you kill somebody intentionally, it should be life for life. And Leviticus 24:17 also says, he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. So it's not just one time that God says that. He tells us a couple of times that if this happens, this is the consequence. And then, as formerly given here, the law of asylum for unintentional homicide applied equally to the stranger and to the native Israelite. Didn't matter who they were, if they were living there, the law was for each one. Everybody who resided there could take this. Then the cities of refuge, Moses had spoken God's word to name six cities in Israel as refuge centers. A person who inadvertently killed another could flee to the nearest of these for protection. Three lay west of Jordan and three east of Jordan, each reachable in a day's journey to all of the areas. The slayer could flee there to escape pursuit by a family member seeking to exact private justice. You know, the old idea, we want our pound of flesh, right? Somebody harms us, somebody hurts one of our loved ones, somebody does something they shouldn't, we want to go out and get revenge. But God allowed these cities of refuge to protect those who were involved, right? Because if it was accidental, then it should not have resulted in the death of the person. Authorities at the refuge protected him and escorted him to a trial. As again, I said, they didn't just get away scot-free. They still had to face a trial and be found either innocent or guilty based on the evidence. If found innocent, he was guarded at the refuge until the death of the high priest. So he was protected. It's not like he just lived there and somebody could come in and take his life. No, he was protected from anybody getting to him until the death of the current high priest, a kind of statute of limitations. He could then return home. If found guilty of murder, he suffered due punishment, as I said, the taking of his life, because life for a life. And then verse 2 again says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. Point out these cities, a total of six, as I've said. Appoint these six cities. And then in Numbers 35, verse 6, it says, and among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 42 cities. So they had 42 cities and six, 48 cities for the Levites total. This is the very thing that the Lord had spoken to Moses about in the cities of refuge in verse 1 of Numbers 35. Designed to typify the relief which the gospel provides for poor, penitent sinners and their protection from the curse of the law and the wrath of God in our Lord Jesus, to whom believers fly for refuge. In verse 3 of Joshua 20, it says that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. Again, through mere accident, not through premeditation, killed a person, friend or foe, one of his own kindred or a stranger, without any malice against him or intention to take his life from him. So you see, it had to totally be by accident. So of course, when they go to the city of refuge and they have the trial and all, of course they're going to have witnesses, they're going to have all the evidence gathered together, and then they're going to make an informed decision. You guys like to watch trial stuff. I like to watch the real life stuff, not the, you know, make-believe stuff, but the real life trial stuff that they go and they show you what's going on in court. And if you've ever served on jury duty, you've been in court settings and all that, and you see how they present the evidence. I had the honor of being in one where they didn't present any evidence whatsoever against the defendant. None. had no fingerprints, had no witnesses, had nothing, and yet because he had committed the same crime in his previous life of years, he was automatically guilty because he happened to be in the parking lot where the crime took place. It was an apartment complex that he lived in. So I said, if you can use that as guilt, then because there was a murder that took place last night in Spokane, we're all guilty, right? Because we're in Spokane. I mean, that just doesn't make any sense at all. You have to have the evidence to back up and prove the guilt of the person. And until you have that, what do you got? Now, I can tell you the other 11 on the jury that I served on were all willing to convict because he had committed this crime years before and served his time and got out. So he was guilty because he'd done it in the past. Not that he was guilty of this crime, but he was guilty because he had done it in the past, so they were going to punish him again. You can't do that. If the evidence doesn't prove his guilt, you can't do that. So they got the fair trial. They got the determination after all the evidence was brought, the witnesses were heard, and then they made their determination. And we have to do it without any prior determination, right? You can't go to a trial and say, well, they were arrested, they got to be guilty. Because sometimes they arrest the wrong person. So it's the way the process works. And that's how it worked here as well. They shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood, from any of the relations of the deceased who might be stirred up to avenge the blood of the kinsman on the slayer. In Numbers 35:12, says, and they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. Always, always, always. Why do you think we have our judicial system that we have? You have to be tried by a jury of your peers to be determined if you are guilty or not. Now, does man get it wrong sometimes? Unfortunately, yes. How many times have you heard of people on death row that they found out through DNA testing now, years later, that they were not guilty of the crime? But they had evidence that, circumstantial as it may be, pointed that that person was guilty, and so they try them, they convict them, and they're on death row, and they didn't even commit the crime. That does happen. There's no perfect system, right? Just doesn't exist. Not here. There will be a perfect system in heaven, because God already knows. So perfect system there, but not here. The person who murders someone will not be allowed to come to the city of refuge. This is a place of safety for a person who accidentally kills someone. Of course, man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So man, even if they intentionally killed someone, they're going to still run to the city of refuge. They're still going to try and plead their case. They're going to try and get off, right? Why would you just let somebody take your life without at least fighting for it? So they would still go. But the idea behind it was only those who unintentionally took the life of another. The wording of the law given to Joshua here is the same as that in Numbers and Deuteronomy. Moses had finished these books before his death. The law would have been available to Joshua, but God spoke to Joshua also. Perhaps the speaking was to verify to Joshua that he should do this. It was the custom for the relative of the slain to hunt and kill down and take revenge. This city would be a place to stay in safety until it was determined whether this was accidental or on purpose. The same thing is repeated twice to cut off all expectations that willful murderers might have the protection here, God having declared that such should be taken even from his altar that they might be killed. It's interesting to me that professing Christians do not believe that we should have capital punishment. I've heard over and over and over, it's not right. God says, thou shalt not kill. So therefore, if we take their life through capital punishment, we're committing murder, which is against God's law. But how do you do away with the fact that God says, a life for a life? See, we have, and I'm talking professing Christians, that like parts of the Word of God, but they don't like the parts they don't like. So the parts they like, they take and try and make out whatever they want it to be, and the parts they don't like, they just discard, right? It's that cafeteria-style Bible that I talk about, you know. You go to a buffet-style meal, and what do? You take what you want, you leave the others behind. That's the way they use the Bible. We like what we like, and what we don't like, we don't incorporate into our life, right? Well, God didn't say take what you like and leave the rest. He said we're supposed to live by every word, right? Not just the parts we like. Avenger, the nearest kinsman who had the right or power to demand or to take vengeance of the murder. So whoever was the nearest kinsman could do this. Somebody who was part family to them. Verse 4 of Joshua 20. Says, and when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of the city, they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Any one of them, any one of the six cities that was nearest to them, again I said, why would you try to run to the furthest one away? It wouldn't make any sense. So you'd go to the nearest one, the gate. The gate is where the judges used to sit. And so they would go and they would declare their cause to the judges of the city and lay before them the whole truth regarding the matter. I like that part, right? They're supposed to lay the whole truth regarding the matter to the judges at the gate. Nobody's going to lie to get themselves out of being killed, right? Right, they're supposed to lay the whole truth out. Does that ever happen? Anybody ever lie under oath? Yes, they do. We've actually seen it in my lifetime where they've even been brought before Congress and lied under oath. It's supposed to be penalties for that. It's supposed to be a penalty for lying under oath. But they were supposed to give the whole truth regarding the matter, how that he had killed a person unawares, and by what means it came about, and that it was merely through error, not anything he did. There was no malice. There was no design to it. It was a mere accident. If that story stood up, they would keep them safe. If it didn't, they were put to death. So there immediately, lest the avenger of blood should come and seize on him and kill him, they would take him into the city. So I'm thinking, you better be really fast runner, because if you have to plead your case before they brought you into the city, the avenger of blood could be on your heels, right? So the idea was to get the information quickly and get them into the city quickly before the avenger of blood could catch up to them. Take them into the city and prevent that his life would be taken. And then they would closely examine him to find out and get further satisfaction of what they were being told. Being satisfied, then, they were to bring him in and continue to keep him safe and give him a place that he could dwell until his death or the death of the high priest, if that was first. So if you went to a city of refuge and you died before the high priest did, then obviously you stayed in the city of refuge until then. But if you outlived the high priest, then you could be released and go back. So even when the slayer arrives in the city of refuge, it is the elders of the city to decide whether he should enter or not. The two key words in verse 3 are unawares and unwittingly, either would not have been through malice. This is what the elders must determine. Does the one seeking safety fit either of these categories? If he does not, if he does, then he can enter in. But if he does not, he was not given refuge in the city of refuge. They had to determine that. Can you imagine being the one of the judges sitting at the gate to determine whether or not someone lives or someone dies? Well, isn't that what juries do? Determine if somebody's going to live or somebody's going to die? That's what judges do when they cast sentence, whether they're going to live or they're going to die. And so this was part of God's design, how God laid this out. And then Joshua 20 and verse 5, "And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then he shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time." The city of refuge, whether he has fled and demand him, then they shall not deliver this slayer up into his hands to be slain by him, but shall protect him, make sure he kept safe, because he did it unwittingly. So therefore, the death had to be accidental. I can't stress that enough. It had to be an accidental death. Not somebody who's out shooting up neighborhoods, not somebody who's out deliberately slaying people, but an accident. The avenger was usually a close relative. In the heat of the death of a loved one, it is sometimes difficult to accept the fact that it was an accident. The slayer would be safe until his trial. And it would be, right? You take the life of a family member, obviously, we're going to want revenge. Because in the heat of the moment, you're not looking at whether or not they're innocent or not. You're looking at what happened. And so this was a way to protect them until they could actually have a trial. In verses 6 through 9, the relationship of the death of the high priest to the release of a fugitive anticipates the death of Jesus, the high priest, whose death removes sin and guilt once for all. Just as these cities of refuge were available to both Israelites and foreigners, the stranger among them, Christ's forgiveness is available to anyone without regard to their nationality. Again, God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care what nationality you're from. We're all sinners, and there's only one way to be reconciled to God the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3, and from there we're going to go to Galatians 5, so stay over that way. Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And then 5:6, chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." So we see over and over and over that it doesn't matter who you are, you're a sinner. We need to be saved by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's available to anyone, right? For whosoever. Aren't you glad we have a whosoever gospel? One that it doesn't matter who they are. You know, we have this idea that some people are evil, wicked people and they don't deserve to be saved, right? Well, guess what? The Bible says that we are evil, wicked people. We didn't deserve salvation either. So why should we keep it from others? We talked about that during men's prayer during the week of missions conference. We were talking about why should we not pray for terrorist groups out there? Why should we not pray for those who are evil and wicked and trying to destroy our nation, trying to destroy others? Why should we not pray for them? If we as God's people won't pray for them, who's going to? And so we need to do that. And so I'm thankful that we have a whosoever gospel. And can you imagine? I know I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. Can you imagine what would happen if people that are the heads of these terrorist organizations would get saved? Can you imagine the impact that would have? If you want to have an idea, look at what was going on with Saul of Tarsus. He got saved. After persecuting Christians, he got saved. Can you imagine him going around? I used to persecute them, now I are one, right? We go from our old life to a new life in Christ Jesus. We become a new creature. And imagine what God can do when that happens. Moving on to Joshua 20 and verse 6. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come into his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. That is, until his cause was heard in the court of judicature, in his own city, or in any other to which the avenger of blood should appeal. In Numbers 35 and verse 24, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. If they found him guilty of death, they put him to death. It was that simple. Do you know if they found him guilty of death, he was put to death right away? You didn't have 30 years of appeals. You didn't have, you know, they were put to death right away. So you couldn't come back later with DNA, right? And say, wait a minute, they were wrongfully convicted. So it was imperative that they got this right. You don't just haphazardly go in and determine what you're going to do. When you sit on a jury, you have to intently pay attention to every detail that's given. You have to make sure you make the right choice. If guilty of accidental manslaughter, then they delivered him up to the city of refuge for safety, where he was to abide. And then, as I mentioned, the death of the high priest and all, his death secured the complete deliverance of the manslayer from his sin, only because he had been anointed with the holy oil, the symbol of the Holy Ghost, and thus the death of the earthly high priest became a type of that of the heavenly one. They could not do anything to him once the high priest died and he was released and gone back. It was done. He basically served his time for what he'd done. He had to stay in the city of refuge, couldn't be with his family, couldn't be in the city where he was from, couldn't go back and live his life like he had. He had to stay in the city of refuge. Had to serve out that sentence, right? So it's not like he got away with it totally, like some people think, right? Well, nothing happened to him. No, he separated from his family. He separated from what he did back in his home, right? He's now living in a different city. Now, it's not like the Taj Mahal of prisons today here, right? But he still had freedom to move around as long as he stayed within that city. Let's see, Numbers 35:25. Numbers 35:25, and the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, and he shall abide in that in it until the death of the high priest, which was anointed at the, with the holy oil. Excuse me. Let's look over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, 14 and 15. Hebrews Hebrews 9, starting in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So then the slayer shall return and come unto his own city, unto his own house, unto the city which he fled from, and live with his family in the enjoyment of his possessions and estates, honors, and privileges belonging to him as of before the accident took place. But if he leaves the city of refuge, as I mentioned, he should have remained there, but if he leaves, then before the death of the high priest, the avenger of blood could take his life. And he would be justified in doing that. So as I said, he had to stay there if he wanted the safety of that place. The safety of the slayer is until he is judged innocent or guilty of premeditated murder. If he is found innocent by the congregation, then he remains in the city of refuge for safety. He cannot return to his original home until that high priest dies. The death of the high priest perhaps symbolizes the death on the cross of the great high priest, Jesus Christ. He became the substitute for our sin and pardoned us all of wrongdoing. At the death of the high priest, he could resume his normal life at his own home. He could go on about, now, we, because of what Jesus Christ did for us, we one day are going to go to our eternal home, right? We're just passing through this world. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, I'm glad that this isn't all we get. Can you imagine if this is as good as it got? This would be a most miserable life, wouldn't it, if this is all we got? Thank God we have eternal life. Thank God we will live forever. So I said Friday at the service that we had for baby Andrew, who passed. God took him home before his birth here. I told them, I said, one day you will get to see him again. Because as soon as God took him home, he's in heaven. You will see him again one day. That's that blessed hope. We have that hope that one day we are going to all be in heaven and we're going to be rejoicing and we're going to be having a good time. But until then, God's left us here with a purpose. And let's make sure we're about what God called us to do. We're out of time, so we'll go into the cities starting next time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word and how we can understand exactly what this was designed for and all. Not everybody could commit murder and get away with it, but that there was a place to go if it was an accident. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that we can learn from it. And Father, that things that we can apply to our lives, that we can share these things with other people. And I pray, Father, that we're very good about doing that, that we take what we learn and we do share it with others. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish in the upcoming service and will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.